endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Well, it's been a relatively uneventful time around here this past week, which is kind of nice. You know, things are beginning to return to some normalcy again, and Chrissy's getting better, and thank you for your continued prayers on her behalf. Well, I wish I could tell you that things were getting better for Doug, but they're not, at least from our perspective. I mean, only God knows everything that's going on. Perhaps things are going spectacularly for Doug and Mindy, but because all we can see is what's right in front of us, well, we don't know what else is going on. But in an earlier report this week, I'd posted that Doug had some toes removed. Well, the latest report now is that an entire foot has been removed, and I expect to have another report from Mindy soon. So please go to the website, click on the prayer request page, and read the latest, and remember Doug and Mindy in your prayers. And send me a note to pass on to Doug and Mindy to let them know that you're praying for them, and I'll be sure to get that to them. And there are others on the prayer request page still as well that would appreciate your prayers. And she asked me not to, so I'm not going to put her name out there. But there is a widow in our ministry, and in addition to her, her children are fatherless. And her testimony and the testimony of her children is exemplary, but they need our help. For just a minute this morning, I want you to turn to James chapter 1 and read verse 27 with me, please. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, the use of the word religion here is in its purest, most biblical form. It's not a show, as we see from other uses, particularly in the book of Acts. But here it is used in the biblical sense of true worship of God. And we have some fatherless and a widow that stands with us in ministry. And the last part of this verse now is an admonition for all of us, but in the instance that I'm telling you about this morning, she and her family are doing all they can do to be unspotted from the world, and they're deserving of our support in their time of need. And I know this lady, I know her oldest son, and I know that it was painful for her emotionally to even let me know that they're struggling. You know, and some might say, well, doesn't she have family? Well, yeah, they do have family, but the reality is her family tells her that that if she would just go to the government for help, you know, she'd get the help that she needs. For the follower of Jesus Christ, it's simply not an option, and she receives ridicule from her family because she and her children are fighting to stay unspotted from the world, and several of us have been helping her as we've been able. And I'd like to say the names of those who have helped, but I don't want to cause them to lose their heavenly reward. But I know who they are, and this lady and her family knows who they are. And God bless you for helping this family. It's awesome. I know that at least one of the people who has helped this family, I mean, they need help themselves. And it's an obvious sacrifice that they have helped this family. Another is a man that has gone through great struggles over the last couple of years himself, but he's been helping this lady and her family. So thank you for helping this lady and her children. If there's anyone else that could help this great Christian woman and her children, just contact me and let me know that you're able to help, and I'll let you know what to do. As I said a minute ago, as far as life is concerned, I mean, daily life around here, it's beginning to return to some normalcy. But spiritually, there's been some pretty cool things happen this week that I want to report to you. And let me first start by reading an email that came in from Gabe in New Jersey. Quote, "Thank you, Charlie. Been enjoying your baptism study and am intrigued by your insight. I see it now. Never been taught it this way. Seems everyone else assumes the word baptism with water. But long ago, someone gave me an Orthodox study Bible. Old Testament was from the Septuagint and the New Testament from the New King James. And in the notes for Matthew 20 and Mark 10, it says, Christ calls his crucifixion a cup and his death a baptism. The cross is a cup because he drank it willingly, Hebrews 12:2. His death is baptism, for he was completely immersed in it, yet it cleansed the world, Romans 6:3-6. Christ's prophecy of John and James participating in the same cup and baptism shows the life of persecution and martyrdom they would lead after Pentecost. Thank you for preaching truth. Hope all are well. Many blessings, Gabe." And I was just so appreciated that. I was just so blessed by his email. And in addition to that email, I mean, I received several more from Gabe. And it's just so cool when you hear from people who testify concerning, you know, the light coming on. And Gabe sees how the Mark 10 and the Matthew 20 baptisma that Jesus Christ himself defined is exactly the baptisma that Paul was teaching in Romans chapter 6. Neither of them have anything whatsoever to do with the physical water application to the flesh that was a requirement in the law God gave Moses. And to fail to include this baptisma, friends, the baptisma of Mark 10 and Matthew 20, that it's exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans 6. To miss this connection is to completely miss the point of what water was in the Old Covenant and how it pointed to the correct understanding of baptisma in the New Covenant. And when we fail to make that connection, it causes a chain reaction of misunderstandings that ultimately results in a distortion of the gospel of the kingdom, government of God. And we see it. We see it everywhere. It's been right in front of every single one of us for our entire lives. A distortion of the truth has resulted in a false gospel where millions and millions of people have placed their trust in, and instead of turning the world towards Jesus Christ and his kingdom / government, we've seen a constant downward spiral in not only this land, but across the entire world. The entire world is filled with, quote, churches. It's filled with quote, religion. But the current state of this land and the rest of the world is at the lowest point of right living that any of us have seen in our entire lives, whether we're 60, 70, 80, or 20. Even for the 20-somethings in their short lifetimes, they testify by saying things like, "I just can't believe how bad things have gotten in just a few years." Well, this is reality, and we all know this. Then why? Why, if there's so much religion in the world, why is evil continuing to defeat good? It's because men and women, boys and girls, are not obeying the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only are they not obeying it, but I'd say that 99.9% of people living in the world today have never even heard the true gospel of King Jesus. We have got to re-examine the things we think we believe are true. The world is not right. America is not right. And it's not God's fault. It is not fulfilling Bible prophecy. It is because the gospel of Jesus Christ has been replaced with man's religion that has been built on teachings from the Bible that are not true. I mean, doesn't the Bible tell us that God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword? I mean, doesn't the Bible tell us that belief in Jesus can move mountains and do all sorts of wonderful, powerful things? Doesn't the Bible tell us that Christians are supposed to be able to see the world turned upside down? Aren't those things in our Bibles? Then why does it seem like God has gone into silent mode? I'm telling you, and this is why I keep going back to these issues relating to water or baptisma, because men have removed the baptisma of Jesus Christ that he defined in Mark 10 and Matthew 20, and have replaced them with an old covenant surrogate. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been replaced. The old covenant has lost its power. The old covenant, admittedly, as clearly as anything written in the Bible, the old covenant was weak. The old covenant was temporary. The old covenant, by necessity, required a change. If we're looking for the power, if we're looking for the power of Jesus Christ, of God, the Father, of the Spirit, we must look to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, understand what is being said there, then immerse ourselves into the belief, into that understanding, and allow that to be the guiding instrument in our lives. The foundation of our belief, the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ upon which everything else must come into line with. I want you to take your Bibles again, turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Greek word for power is exousia. Now, Mr. Thayer's Greek lexicon sums it up this way. Power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases. Now, please remember Jesus' words that he has all of this. Leave or permission, physical and mental power. Remember Jesus' words that he has all of this. The ability or strength with which one is endued, which he either possesses or exercises the power of authority, influence, and of right privilege. The power of rule or government. The power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. Remember Jesus' words that he has all of this. Universally, authority over mankind. And remember that Jesus' word says that he has all of this, specifically the power of judicial decisions, of authority to manage domestic affairs. Remember Jesus' words that he has all of this. Metonymically, a thing subject to authority or rule, jurisdiction, one who possesses authority, a ruler, a human magistrate. And remember Jesus' words that he has all of this. The leading and more powerful among created beings, superior to man, spiritual potentates, a sign of the husband's authority over his wife. The veil with which property required a woman to cover herself. I'm sorry. The veil with which propriety required a woman to cover herself, the sign of regal authority, a crown. Jesus said that he had all power. Now the question is, do we believe this? I'm telling you, and I'm also telling you, it doesn't have to always be this way. But today, and for the last several hundred years, if you believe that Jesus Christ has all authority, all power, and then you attempt to live your life accordingly, you have, for all intents and purposes in the world in which we live, you have signed your own death warrant. If you've been baptisma, buried with Jesus Christ in this belief that Jesus Christ has all power, all authority, and if he has it all, that means no one else has any. Now you can reject this understanding. You're perfectly free to say, Charlie, you're nuts. There's no way that this is what we're supposed to believe. And I'll tell you, that's fine. You're free to believe whatever you want. But I'm also going to tell you that the status quo, the belief that Jesus said he had all power but didn't really mean it, or that it must mean something totally different. Yeah, I get it. The world's Jesus religions will all say, every single one of them will say that Jesus has all power. Even the Metropolitan Church of Los Angeles, who baptizes unrepentant sodomites in the name of the risen King, they will all say that Jesus has all power, as long as it is restricted only to the heavens. But that's not what Jesus said. He said he had all power in heaven, and that's a given. But he said in earth. He just didn't leave it in the heavens. So we either believe that he had all power, all authority in heaven and in earth, or we just go along with what the rest of the world says and leave his power exclusively to the heavens, where it can basically be ignored, just like it is today and has been for hundreds, thousands of years. Or we can stand with the saints, the ones whose lives were built on the faith once delivered to them, and say that Jesus indeed has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth, and then live accordingly. Man does not have power. Man does not have authority as in ordained by God. There is one who has all power. There is one who has all authority, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is one king. There is one ruler. There is one magistrate. There is one prince. There is one potentate, and his name is Jesus the Christ. There is one lawgiver. There is one law, and that message is not preached, has not been preached in our lifetimes to any real effect, and we all know that. And it's because man has determined that there must be something else that Jesus meant, because there must be a way to convince people to accept their, quote, governments, their laws, their statutes, and their constitutions, etc. And they must coexist with this thorn in the side, this Jesus, who had convinced a large number of people in the first century to follow him and follow him exclusively. So, let's remove the true teaching of Jesus as it related to baptisma and replace it with something far more acceptable. In Mark 10 and Matthew 20, Jesus is teaching his disciples about his upcoming arrest, his trial, the beatings, the mockings, and finally his execution. And he tells his disciples that because of their belief in him, they too would go through the exact same baptisma that he went through. But that's not popular. That's not going to gain much of a following. That's not going to fill the offering plates. That's not going to build the buildings and pay for the air conditioning and heating and the padded seats and the gymnasiums and the rec centers. That's not going to be good for business. So let's just remove that baptisma from the minds of people. When we teach baptisma, if we remove those words from Matthew 20, then we can just take the naive followers to the baptisma of John the Washer, and we can get a whole lot more people to accept a water party than a funeral. Gabe reminded me of another passage of Scripture where Jesus used the words baptisma and baptizo. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12, please, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 until we finally get to the verse where Christ speaks of baptisma and baptizo. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Here's a bit of a side note. Whenever you hear about things that are done in secret, for instance, the secret ballot, it's not good. Secrecy is not a good thing. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Whenever we hear about things done in secret, our alarm should go off. Our radar should go off. The Constitution Convention of 1787 taken from a, quote, government webpage, believe it or not, and probably a lie itself, but this is what it said. And the link is in the notes. The Constitutional Convention. The Constitutional Convention assembled in Philadelphia in May of 1787. The delegates shuttered the windows of the State House and swore secrecy so they could speak freely. Although they had gathered to revise the Articles of Confederation, by mid-June they had decided to completely redesign the government. There was little agreement about what form it would take, end quote. But these were mostly Christian men, right? Okay, well, sorry, but a Christian is one who follows the teachings of Jesus Christ and applies them to his life. Okay, this passage is not the only time that Jesus condemned secrecy. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Okay, secrets are mentioned 138 times in a King James Bible, and I dare say not one time is there a passage that has positive usage of the word. Virtually everything that's done with men's little g quote governments is done in secret, and it's not right. All right, back to the text, verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed the killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Can we not plainly see that Jesus is preparing his true followers to understand the persecution that they would receive for being one of his? Do these words of Jesus mean anything? I mean, listen, those of you in America who desire to follow Jesus, those of you in Canada who have chosen to follow Jesus, those of you in the Philippines that have chosen to follow Jesus, these words were not written to you, but they were absolutely written for you. And these are the words that we are to be baptizo in. This is the baptisma that Jesus Christ said his followers were to be baptizo in. There's no water here. There's no physical water here. There's no hooping and hollering and partying for being dunked in a church water ritual. This is death. This is being overwhelmed with following King Jesus and following him, if need be, to a physical death that results from being condemned by men's little g quote governments for refusing to yield to the power and authority of anyone or anything other than King Jesus. And because of that choice, because of choosing the affliction of Christ greater than the treasures of the world, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the sum total of all that is godly, all that is biblical, all that is spiritual, the teachings of the Word, the teachings of the Law and the Prophets, the teachings of Jesus Christ, the sum total of the will of God. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Fight against this truth, and it will not be forgiven. It's what the whole Bible is about. This is what everything recorded from Genesis chapter 1 until the revelation of Jesus Christ is all about. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is the duty of man to fear God and keep his commandments. And that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 28:18. That's what it's all about. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, when you get arrested, when you get persecuted for believing and living that Jesus Christ has all power, when they bring you before those who claim that they have power, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Friends, He isn't saying that he wasn't a judge over them. He was wanting this man to answer that God was the one that made him the judge over him. The law of God was the judge. God was the judge. That's the answer he was looking for. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Listen, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, Jesus knew that following him was not going to make them rich in earthly possessions. Richness towards God is what matters. I know we still have needs. God knows we still have needs. And it's hard in a world that hates God and hates his ways. But don't give up. Stay true to the teachings of Christ. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And of course, we know he's not telling us to walk around without clothes on. That's not at all what he's saying. It's a comparison compared to following Christ. There's nothing as important. There isn't anything more important than staying true to the teachings of Christ. This is baptisma. This is what it means, is to be overwhelmed with the teachings of Christ. And it's not a one-time thing. It's not a church water ritual. It's a lifelong commitment to following Jesus Christ. It's sinking to the bottom of the ocean of commitment to Christ, and never resurfacing again to a life that is not committed to following the King. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Now, friends, don't be confused here. He's not saying don't work. He's not saying don't put clothes on. He's saying stay committed to the kingdom of God. God knows you have need of those things, and he will meet the needs. But don't let those needs and attaining those needs keep you from following the King. You know, if I had a dollar for every time someone has said to me, quote, but if I didn't get a license, if I didn't have a Social Security number, if I didn't have this worldly thing or that worldly thing, you know, I'd be worldly rich if I had a dollar every time someone has told me that. But I'm telling you that you can make it. You can have your needs met without compromising the Bible. And I'm not going to tell you for a second that it will always be easy. It may not be. And for some right now, I absolutely know it isn't easy. But it isn't supposed to be. It never was. Christianity is not a church water ritual. It is a commitment to the exclusive authority of Jesus Christ, and it could cost you your life, your physical life. It could cost you your possessions. It could cost you your family. It could cost you a home, a car, a cattle, your livelihood. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not? Really? Why would he tell us that? Because when you understand the gospel, that Jesus Christ has all authority exclusively in heaven and in earth. And when you believe that, and that belief begins to shape and mold the way you live, it isn't long before you realize what others may want to do to you or do to you, because you've chosen to embrace the King and follow Him. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Though he's speaking metaphorically to the first century, he's clearly telling them that his second coming is for them. That is very clear here. But for us, the application is to continue working for the kingdom of God. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now listen to Jesus conclude his statements here. Verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? But I have a, quote, baptism, a baptisma, to be baptizo with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. This is another definition of his baptisma. It's the exact same one found in Mark 10 and Matthew chapter 20. Look at it again. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptisma to be baptizo with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Jesus' fire is division. It's judgment. It's dissension. The Greek word is poor. It's not a great mystery, literally. It means fire, literally. But metaphorically, the way we should understand it here, it's division. It's judgment, dissension. Why? Because men want their own power. They want their own authority. And Jesus said, I've come to burn it all up. You aren't getting your way any longer. And Jesus knew he was going to be executed for telling people this and for living accordingly. That fire had already been lit. John the Washer lit that fire. Jesus didn't come to bring peace, as in telling everyone to commit to the status quo. He brought division because he was taking back the kingdoms of the world. He was taking back the temporary power that God gave them when he allowed Israel to have kings like all the rest of the nations. The times where he allowed men to walk in their own ways, those days were over. Jesus preached Matthew 28:18 all through his ministry. And this chapter is an example. Matthew 28:18 was the sum of it all. It was the concluding statement of his ministry. And just like Matthew 28:18 through 20, the baptisma and baptizo of Luke 12:50 has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with physical H2O water. In looking at the word fire here in Thayer's Greek lexicon, I came across something that was totally awesome to me. He tells his readers to consider the phrase baptizein tis pur, which translates to baptisma by fire. And he references John the Washer in Matthew chapter 3. Friends, when I'm trying to tell people of the baptisma by fire, I'm not now, nor have I ever been directing people to the lying, filthy deception of the charismaniacs that baptisma by fire is speaking in tongues. That is a lie. That is as much of a deception that the baptisma of Jesus Christ is physical H2O water. I'm telling you that baptisma in Christ is fire, as in being overwhelmed in our lives with the authority of Jesus Christ, that the world will hate us, the world will persecute us, the world will want to kill us, just like they did with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, friends, Matthew 20:18 is why they killed Jesus. His declaration that he had all power, that he had all authority in heaven and in earth, is why he was killed. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's great. But why? Why was he put through all of that? He was put through all of that because he spent his lifetime teaching that he was the king, that he had all power, all authority, and that men were to put down their own ideas, and that somehow that they had power, that they had authority, and they were all to bow down and worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded them. You can't separate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from his declaration that he has all power. And you can't separate his all power from heaven and in earth. He has it all. He has all power, all authority in heaven, and he has all power, all authority in earth. And he has not shared that power, that authority, with anyone or anything that has not yielded themselves to his power. It doesn't work that way. I saw an interesting story this week. It was about the son of an Israeli, quote, ambassador who was arrested for trying to run over a cop with a motorcycle. And the Israelis were trying to claim diplomatic immunity. Well, what is diplomatic immunity? All right, listen to this. Diplomatic immunity is a principle of international law by which certain foreign government officials are recognized as having legal immunity from the jurisdiction of another country. It allows diplomats safe passage and freedom of travel in a host country and affords almost total protection from local lawsuits and prosecution. Diplomatic immunity is one of the oldest and most widespread practices in international relations. Most civilizations since antiquity have granted some degree of special status to foreign envoys and messengers. It is designed to facilitate relations between states by allowing the respective representatives to conduct their duties freely and safely, even during periods of political tension and armed conflict. Moreover, such protections are generally understood to be reciprocal and therefore mutually beneficial. As long-standing and nearly universal concept, diplomatic immunity has long been considered customary law. However, it was traditionally granted on a bilateral ad hoc basis, leading to varying and sometimes conflicting standards of protection. Modern practices of diplomatic immunity have largely conformed to the 1961 Vienna Convention on Diplomatic Relations, which formally codified the legal and political status of diplomats and has been ratified by the vast majority of sovereign states. Contrary to popular belief, diplomats are not entirely immune from the jurisdiction of their host country. Like most foreign persons, they may still be declared persona non grata and expelled. a foreign official's home country may waive immunity, typically in the event that they are involved in some manner in a serious crime unrelated to their diplomatic role, as opposed to, for example, allegations of spying. However, many countries refuse to waive immunity as a matter of course, and diplomats have no authority to waive their own immunity, except perhaps in cases of defection. Alternatively, the home country may prosecute the individual on its own accord or through the insistence of the host country, end quote. Listen to this. This is taken directly from the U.S., quote, government's Secretary of State website. Legal framework. The Vienna Convention on Diplomatic Relations of 1961 and the Vienna Convention on Consular Relations of 1963 codified most modern diplomatic and consular practices, including diplomatic immunity. More than 160 nations, including the United States, are parties to these treaties. The conventions provide immunity to persons according to their rank in a diplomatic mission or consular post and according to the need for immunity in performing their duties. For example, diplomatic agents and members of their immediate families are immune from all, let me read that again, I went too fast. For example, diplomatic agents and members of their immediate families are immune from all criminal prosecution and most civil lawsuits. Remember, this is taken right from the, quote, U.S. government website. Administrative and technical staff members of embassies have a lower level of immunity. Consular officials serving in consulates throughout the country have an even lower level of immunity. Members of an embassy service staff and consular employees are immune only for acts performed as part of their official duties. Let's see if there's anything else that I want to read on that. I think that pretty much gets my point. For sake of time, I'm going to skip it. I'll leave it in the notes. So basically what they're saying, and the reason why I've included this in the message this morning, is because the world says that diplomats are immune from prosecution, and reading between the lines as it relates to their, quote, statutes. For instance, a diplomat might be pulled over for speeding, for instance, but they would not be persecuted for it. They'd be let go. Okay, diplomats are not bound to their host country's, quote, statutes. But, and this is what I find interesting and the reason why I put this in the message. I think this story came maybe somewhere out of Florida. I don't know. Someone can probably find this easy. But the state is going to go ahead and prosecute this Israeli ambassador's son. Why? Unknowingly, and absolutely unadmittedly, okay, attempted murder or damaging another person or their property is a violation of the laws of God. It is a violation of the all-exclusive authority of Jesus. Okay, while not bound to the state's, quote, statutes, speeding, licensing, etc., no man is free to injure another man. The man who was injured by this, quote, ambassador's son, absolutely has authority to seek justice. I'm saying that when Jesus said he has all authority, and that authority is all-inclusive and exclusive, exclusive as in no one else has it, men can still apply that authority when pursuing other men whose actions violate the laws of God. Okay, now this is not the same thing as creating definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, and then forcing other men to obey those definitions or else. No man has that authority. Man only has authority to enforce the laws of God as they are found in the Word of God. I had another interesting conversation this week. A man that I have great respect for called me this week to ask me some questions about my teachings regarding the use of physical H2O water in the New Covenant. And it gave me the opportunity to explain again why I feel this is so vitally important. He asked me what was the harm in participating in, quote, water baptisms today in the New Covenant world. This friend of mine does not believe the Bible teaches, quote, baptism as a required element for salvation in any form, in any semantics. And he has believed, and the way he was talking to me actually made me think that he might be seeing a new perspective. I sure hope so. though I'm not going to put words in his mouth. We had a great conversation. We're great friends, whether we agree on everything or not. But I do believe that at least today, he would be in agreement with Matthew Henry's commentary of 1706. I am not. I do not agree with the Matthew Henry commentary on several issues, and particularly his notes on Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. But I want you to listen to this, okay? This is Henry's notes on Matthew 20, beginning with verse 17. Verses 17 through 19. Christ is more particular here in foretelling his sufferings than before. And here, as before, he adds the mention of his resurrection and his glory to that of his death and sufferings to encourage his disciples and comfort them. A believing view of our once crucified and now glorified Redeemer is good to humble a proud, self-justifying disposition. When we consider the need of the humiliation and sufferings of the Son of God in order to the salvation of perishing sinners, surely we must be aware of the freeness and richness of divine grace in our salvation. Verses 20 through 28. The sons of Zebedee abused what Christ said to comfort the disciples. Some cannot have comforts, but they turn them to a wrong purpose. Pride is a sin that most easily besets us. It is sinful ambition to outdo others in pomp and grandeur. To put down the vanity and ambition of their request, Christ leads them to the thoughts of their sufferings. It is a bitter cup that is to be drunk of, a cup of trembling, but not the cup of the wicked. It is but a cup. It is but a draught, bitter perhaps, but soon emptied. It is a cup in the hand of the Father, John 18:11. Now, all of that's pretty good, but then he just goes completely off the rails. And this is where I've said this before. When we understand people's perspectives, their agendas, then we can see the error and we can learn from the good as well as from the bad. And this is a good lesson in that. Henry says this just out of the clear blue from Matthew chapter 20. Baptism is an ordinance by which we are joined to the Lord in covenant and communion, and so is suffering for Christ. Ezekiel 20:37, Isaiah 48:10. Baptism is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace, and so is suffering for Christ. For unto us it is given, end quote. He's referring to that church water ritual. Matthew chapter 20 is not referencing physical H2O water in any shape or form. It is the suffering for Christ. But again, it's like Pavlov's dogs. For some reason, most people, whenever they hear any variation of the sound babto, the only thing they can think of is a church water ritual. And that is not at all what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 20. But for the church man, there's that sound, and we must instantly think of the church water ritual. Okay, this is where that phrase, baptism is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace, originated from. It came from Matthew Henry, and in reference to a passage of scripture that had absolutely nothing to do with physical H2O water. So, after the diversion, he goes on to say this, quote, Philippians 1:29, but they knew not what Christ's cup was, nor what his baptism was. This is what I'm trying to get people to see. I'm trying to get people to see what his, quote, baptisma was. He goes on to say, those are most commonly most confident who are least acquainted with the cross. Nothing makes more mischief among men than desire of greatness, and we never find Christ's disciples quarreling, but something of this was at the bottom of it. That man who labors most diligently and suffers most patiently, seeking to do good to his brethren and to promote the salvation of souls, most resembles Christ and will be honored by him to all eternity. Our Lord speaks of his death in the terms applied to the sacrifices of old. It is a sacrifice for the sins of men, and it is that true and substantial sacrifice which those of the law faintly and imperfectly represented. It was a ransom for many, enough for all, working upon many, and if for many, then the poor trembling soul may say, "Why not for me?" End quote. Very brief mentioning of that the cup of Christ's suffering is called baptisma. And friends, the suffering is important, yes, but it's not the most important thing. It's the why. Why the suffering? What was the reason for the suffering? He suffered because he taught men and women, boys and girls, that he, his Father, and their spirit had all power, all authority in heaven and in earth, and that all the nations were to submit to that authority, that everyone is to be overwhelmed by, covered by, buried in his authority, even if submission to that authority means persecution or even death. There is no physical water, no physical water in the baptisma that Jesus Christ talked about in Luke 12. There is no physical water in the baptisma that Jesus talked about in Matthew 20. And there is no physical water in the baptisma that Jesus commanded in Matthew 28. It's about being buried with him, being a partaker of his suffering. Why? Because he claimed all power, all authority in a world that despised the authority of God, the authority of Christ, and the authority of the Spirit of God. When you live in a world that refuses the authority of Matthew 28, and you accept and embrace the exclusive authority of Matthew 28, when you are overwhelmed with that belief, when you are baptisma in that belief, you will suffer persecutions. And that is what Jesus Christ was trying to teach them. In closing this morning, and next week, hopefully, we'll pick back up with Matthew 23, in proving that this is all about the authority of Christ, knowing that there is no physical H2O water in Luke 12, there's no physical H2O water in Mark 10 and Matthew 20, knowing that the baptisma of Matthew 28 is the baptisma of Luke 12. It is the baptisma of Mark 10. It is the baptisma of Matthew 20. Knowing that every time we hear the sound "babto," it does not mean physical H2O water. Turn to Romans chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 1, and then we'll end. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptizo into Jesus Christ were baptizo into his death? It doesn't say baptizo into water. It says baptizo into Christ, baptizo into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptisma into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Just amazing that people have turned this into an incantation over a church water ritual when that's got absolutely nothing to do with what this is talking about. So why, Charlie? Why are we still talking about this? Because we need to tell people what the true meaning of baptisma is. There are countless numbers of people who have placed their trust in physical H2O water, and they have no idea that Jesus defined baptisma in a way that had nothing whatsoever to do with physical H2O. And if they don't know this, it's impossible for them to know the true gospel. And as long as the world does not know the true gospel, it can do nothing but continue its downward spiral. The true gospel is the hope. It's the only hope for mankind. And we must point men and women, boys and girls, to the true gospel that Jesus Christ has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. And people are to be baptisma into this belief.
From the mighty to the small, the glory in them all is God's and God's alone. God and God alone reveals the truth of all we call all the best and worst of men won't change the master's plan. It's God's and God's alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise. For God and God alone. God and God alone will be the joy.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.